One of my family's favorite restaurants is Chick-fil-A. Is anybody with me on that? Any love for Chick-fil-A? I mean, they got it going on, and not only are they killing it in the chicken sandwich game, and look, I know there's a lot of competition for the chicken sandwich right now. It's getting heated out there. Like, they got to chill out. But they got some good waffle fries. I like the salads, to be honest. They got this new spicy chicken thing that's pretty good. But it's not just the food. It's the culture. Like, there's something about the Chick-fil-A culture, isn't there? They're the most efficient people in the entire world. Have you ever been to a Chick-fil-A at lunchtime when it's just, like, flooded with traffic, wrapped around the building four times, and somehow you still get your lunch in 5 minutes? Like, it's incredible how efficient they are. People joked around after the election back in November, like, we should let Chick-fil-A be in charge of the election from now on. Like, that should be, we would know pretty. And then a friend of mine said recently, Chick-fil-A should have been in charge of the pandemic, the whole pandemic. We'd be out of this thing by now, Chick-fil-A, because that's just how efficient they are. So many things I love about Chick-fil-A. But one of my favorite parts of Chick-fil-A is this, that when they do something for me and I say, thank you, they say, my pleasure. They say, my pleasure. And then as a customer, I'm like, really? Man, I didn't know you liked refilling Dr. Pepper that much. Like, I'm so glad I could do that for you. I'll probably be back in 5 minutes for some more. And so, like, that idea, my pleasure, this is the mind-blowing thought. And hopefully this has crossed your mind, especially if you've ever worked in food services before. It's difficult to find pleasure in service. And they pull it off somehow. I've been to lots of other fast food chains where, like, man, the employees, like, it seems inconvenient that I'm there in the first place. It's like, I'm sorry, I was just hungry. It's lunchtime. Y'all had the $5 special, so I pulled in. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't talk to people very often. You know what I mean? And, like, they're grumpy, and, like, the restaurant kind of smells funny, and, like, there's the tables are nasty, and the floor is nasty, and the bathrooms are nasty. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not just trying to slam these restaurants, but this is an observation that I've seen from time to time. And here's the thing. It doesn't surprise me that these other restaurants are that way. You know why? Because customers are the worst. We're terrible people. Customers in general, we are so demanding and we're ungrateful and nothing ever is fast enough or hot enough or cold enough. And there's always somebody there who wants to find fault with what's going on at the restaurant. Customers are the ones who leave the floor messy and leave the tables and the bathrooms messy. And then they expect some high school student who's getting minimum wage to clean it up. And they're like, I don't even make my bed. What do you want me to do here? You know, like, so this is the contrast of what we're dealing with. And so it's no surprise that people who work in those roles many times are not real quick to be like, my pleasure. I'm glad to clean up your dirty bathroom after you. I'm glad. So what is it that Chick-fil-A has found? I don't know. Here's what I do know, because I worked in restaurants for a long time and in retail. Service is not fun. Service is messy because people are messy. Today, we're wrapping up this teaching series called Made for Monday, and we're like unpacking this idea. We're trying to shift our worldview about what it means to go to work, because all kinds of studies and statistics and blah, 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 I've talked about it. All kinds of things have shown that people in general, like on average, don't enjoy their job. They don't find purpose in it. They don't see that what they do is meaningful, and on the list goes. But what we've been studying is that God does have a plan for our job. And I'm talking to you if you're a full-time employee with a certain career that you've had for a long time, or if you're a part-timer, or if you're a full-time student, or if you're a full-time home educator, homeschool mom or dad, or if you're a stay-at-home homemaker, like whatever it is that you do in your daytime, like that consumes the majority of your week, that's what we're talking about, because God has a plan for that. And so we studied for the last 3 weeks. On week one, it was Easter Sunday. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And we talked about the idea that Jesus can bring each one of us a new resurrection life. But we unpacked Ephesians chapter 2, because in the end of that section in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that God has saved us to do good works, which he prepared for us to do. And I'm not trying to make too much of a play on the word work, like your job, and good works, because it doesn't have to be your day job. But like, there's something in that God has some things for you to accomplish. And we talked about the goal that we have of letting other people know about the resurrection of Jesus and the life that he can bring us. In week two, we started unpacking Genesis chapters 1-3. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says that God placed the man in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And we discussed the idea that we were made for work. We were created for work. God put us in the garden to work before sin happened and before the fall of man. Like, this was what God created us to do. And we explored the idea that actually work in the right context with the right mindset can be worship. And it's hard. That's not easy. But work can be worship. And so go back and listen to that if you missed it. And then week three, that was last week, we finished the rest of that passage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. That God placed the man in the garden to work it and to take care of it. So then we unpacked a lot of Colossians chapter 3 and the idea that you can take Jesus with you to work and you can be a missionary at your job. You can be the pastor at your workplace, and God has put you in a sphere of people that you have the opportunity to care for. You were made for Monday. God can use you, but it takes a shift of our mindset. So today we're wrapping up with this lesson that I've learned from Chick-fil-A. My pleasure. How do you find pleasure in service? And I think Chick-fil-A actually got the idea from Jesus. So we're actually going to go to him. It's a big, big concept. And to do that, I've got a couple of props up here. I've got this right here. Got a bathrobe. Looks good. You know how many men I had to call to see if I could borrow a bathrobe? One. That's not true. I called three, but the first one that I asked had it. This is a towel, small towel. I could have used any towel. Let's talk about these two items. The bathrobe represents luxury. It represents comfort. It represents being served. I go to a fancy hotel. I don't stay at these hotels, but I've heard rumors. There are hotels where you can get robes and slippers, you know, and that's the whole thing. That's the life. That's what we want to live for. We want to be in a world where I can put on a robe and slippers and be taken care of. That's the life of being served. And then flip the coin, you've got the towel. This is the towel. This is literally, I told Lindsay, find a towel in our dish towel stuff that has been through it. We've had this for a really long time. We've done all kinds of stuff with it. You probably have towels that are in worse shape than this at your house. I certainly do. And you know, they start up on the high on the towel food chain. They're in the bathroom and they get out for the guests. But eventually they end up in the garage and you wipe the oil off the ground when you change your oil. Like whatever. Like that's the life chain of a towel. And the towel represents servitude. It represents scrubbing something, washing something, wiping something. It represents not luxury, but frugality. Not comfort, but inconvenience. Not being served, but serving. In general, I think that we would all prefer the robe, right? I mean, nobody wants to be a towel guy. Like, I want to be a robe guy. That's what I want to do. I want to be the person who's like living it up and have the luxury and the comfort. But Jesus had the habit of turning our worlds upside down. Like every time he taught. And he said a few things about the towel and about the robe, maybe not in those exact words every time. He said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, the last will be first, and the first will be last. He said again in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, he says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Later on in Matthew chapter 20, he said about himself that he said he came not to be served, but to serve others. So this is the mindset of Jesus. Not the mindset of the robe, but the mindset of the towel. The mindset that says, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to serve these people. And that's the lifestyle, not only that he embodied, but it's the lifestyle that he invites us into. He doesn't invite us into a lifestyle of the robe. He just doesn't. That's not his gig. That's never a thing he invited us to. He invites us into the lifestyle of the towel. I love what the Apostle Paul says. And so we're going to be looking through a couple passages. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 real quick. This will be very, very quick because this is not where we're going to camp out. But I love what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Something we've taught on a lot of times here. You must have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. This is the position of the towel. This is Jesus being a servant. And it's how he lived. And so when we see this picture, I mean, Philippians 2 tells the story of Jesus being fully God and then making himself human and then taking the mindset of a servant. When we see this mindset, this is what we see. We see this, that Jesus used his power to serve others. Pretty profound if you stop and think about it. We're going to find later in this in the section that we're studying in John in a minute, he was full of all authority. But in his power, he chose to serve. And a great example of this is in John chapter 13. And so this is where we're going to be landing for most of today. If you got your Bibles, flip over to John chapter 13. If you need a Bible today, we've got free ones we give away back at the coffee bar. Make sure you grab one. And we'll be studying a story about Jesus. John is one of the four biographies of the life of Jesus. And in this section, we find Jesus right before he is crucified. It's the night before. And he's with his disciples, and he's sharing a meal for a Jewish holiday called Passover. And you've seen this picture, right? We got a picture here, I believe. Yeah, you recognize this? This is the Last Supper. I got this off of Peter's phone. This was a selfie they took for Instagram. So it's right here. John chapter 13 is the story of this selfie, okay? It's the story of what these guys were doing there and why they were doing it and what went down. And here's the story behind the selfie. In those days, and you can just leave that up there for a little while. I think you can see it. Yeah. Now on the floor, you can see that those guys are wearing sandals. And sandals were the shoe of choice for most people. And in a world that didn't have a lot of pavement, it didn't have a lot of paved roads, you're walking around on dusty, dirt, dry places, and so your feet get dirty. And so the custom was, if you would go to a meal like this, the person who was hosting the meal would have someone meet you at the door, and probably a servant or one of the children, and they would come and they would take your sandals off. And they would place your feet in a basin, and they would bathe your feet in water and get all the sand off. And then with a towel, they would dry it off, and you would go inside. It was very important because it's not real clear in this picture, but in some other like stuff that you understand about this era, right now you guys are sitting at tables, and if you've been to a meal at someone's house, you probably get a chair. It's convenience that we have. A big thing that they did, they actually lounged. It was a chill. They would lounge. The table was really low to the ground. They would lay down. And what that would mean is, not because they didn't have chairs, but because this is the way they did it. It was like, it's a very chill, relaxed atmosphere. But what that means is that somebody's feet would possibly be in someone else's face or near their food. So now you can see the necessity of the foot washing process, because you don't want nobody's nasty feet all next to your food. And so it was a courtesy to have somebody come and do that. Well, apparently everything for this meal had been arranged. It was all set up. It was really good, except somebody forgot to schedule the foot washer servant. Like, it just wasn't there. So they walk up to the door, and I kind of imagine as they walk up and they realize, like, who's washing the feet? It's hey, Claudius, you in there, man? Claudius normally washes the feet here. He just must be his day off. Oh, shoot. And I'm sure like a negotiation begins to take place, okay? Now, if you're a parent and you've ever had a small child, a baby, in diapers, you know this negotiation. The negotiation is basically when someone smells the stinky diaper, and both of you know it, and you know that he knows. You know that he knows that daggone it, you got up in the middle of the night to do the 2 a.m. feeding because we're nursing right now and he can't help with that. Somebody got to change this diaper. And the negotiation begins. I tell you what, you get this diaper, I'll get dishes. I promise I'll get dishes. For 3 weeks, I'll get dishes. I'll take the... And then the negotiation. But the reality is someone's got to change this diaper, right? I'm imagining that the same thing happens with the disciples here. Someone needs to wash these feet. Now, with the husband and wife situation, we've got some pretty time-honored traditions. We've got the rock, paper, scissors. You got the coin toss. You got the Indian leg wrestling. Like, those are the nice, culturally good ways to settle these arguments. None of those things have been invented yet, apparently. Because what they choose to do is just skip it. Nobody washes the feet. They go on in and they start the meal. All right. Enter the selfie. All right. John chapter 13, verse 2. We learned this. The evening meal was in progress. It had already begun. So the meal begun. The food's been served. There's dirty feet in people's faces. There's a note there, if you're reading in your Bibles in verse 3, that is about Judas. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But then there's this interesting phrase in chapter 3, okay? So the meal had already begun. People's feet are dirty. Not chapter 3, but verse 3. Verse 3 says this, and Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, I want you to snapshot this in your brain right now, because this is kind of a random fact. This has nothing to do with the meal. It has nothing to do with the foot washing. It has no, or does it? This is not what would typically be in the story. But the writer John thought it'd be interesting to put that in there. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So then, time out. What would you do if you had all power? Maybe you've like fantasized about that. You could do anything you want. You could do like literally anything. You could do anything. What does Jesus do here? Okay, that's the first thought. What would you do with any power? Second thing is, I want you to think about the people that were sitting around this table with Jesus. Now, if you know the story of Jesus and you know what's going to happen in the next several hours, a couple things are true. First of all, this guy Judas, who was mentioned in verse 2, I think. Judas is about to go sell Jesus out. Like, literally sell him out for money and turn him into some enemies. And that's what's going to start the process of the trial and the crucifixion. Judas is a sellout. Judas is sitting at this table with Jesus at this time. Jesus, who, by the way, has all things under his power. Another person that's sitting at the table is Peter. Now, Peter's a good guy. Peter gets a lot of credit for a lot of good things, but this is not going to be one of his best days. Because in just a few hours, after Jesus gets arrested, Peter's going to be approached about the whole situation, and Peter's going to deny even knowing Jesus, and so Peter's going to deny him. The other 10 guys around the room are all going to split. We talked about this 3 weeks ago on Easter Sunday. They're going to run. They're going to abandon Jesus at his biggest time of need. So here's Jesus. All authority, all power has been given to him. He's sitting around a table with a group of people, all of whom within the next 48 hours are going to be gone. They got dirty feet. And then verse 4 happens. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, probably bigger than this one. And after that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I just wish I could have seen that scene unfold, because I imagine you've been to a meal with a lot of people and they're all good friends and they're chuckling and laughing and telling stories and ha 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 ha. And then all of a sudden, like, something happens and slowly the conversation dies down until the guy on the very end who didn't know what was happening is like, what's going on? Oh. Like, I just imagine, and there's a moment Jesus gets up, no big deal. Maybe he needed to go to the bathroom. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he's going to get a refill of something. And then he grabs the basin. What is he doing with the basin? And then he walks up to the first person. And you hear the water begin to slosh, and you see the towel come out. And you're like, oh, no. Oh, this is embarrassing. Jesus is their leader. By this time, several of them have called him Lord, okay? He gets to Peter. Peter actually puts up a pretty fight, and it's a sweet scene. He goes to Peter to wash his feet. Peter's like, no, Lord, you don't wash my feet. If anything, I wash your feet. And Jesus says, oh, really? If you don't let me wash your feet, then you can have no part with me. And then Peter goes, oh, well, in that case, wash all of me. Like, I want to be, I'm all in. And Jesus must have thought, yeah, I hope that you can remember that. After that, I imagine it got silent, and he just washed all the feet. The basin is probably nasty. I just picture him, you're done dishes or you finished a job and you wipe your hands off, maybe up to your elbows, just put the towel on the table. And in verse 12, he just speaks up. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus is just hours away from giving his life for all of mankind. And the thing is, like, yes, we know because Easter was a few weeks ago, we know he rose from the dead and he's triumphant, and he's the king of all things. But human Jesus, physical Jesus, hasn't gone through all of that yet. Like, he knows what's ahead of him. He knows the pain and the torment he's going to go through. He knows for the separation, the loneliness he's about to experience because his closest friends are going to abandon him. He knows all of that's coming. And this is the lesson he wants to burn into the disciples' brains in this moment. You, if you call yourself my disciple, grab a towel and serve people. This is what I want you to know about me. You've seen me do some cool things. You've seen me raise Lazarus from the dead and help that guy see who was blind. You helped me restore people's hearing. You've been there when I've helped people through all kinds of stuff. But listen. Pick up a towel. That's what this is about. And it might be small things. It might be holding the door for someone. That's manners. It's polite. That's pretty cool. It might be bigger things. Cleaning the bathroom at your office. Even though, like, it's not your turn, or that's technically not your job, or don't we pay people to do that? We talked last week about taking out trash and different things away for care for people. It could be huge things. I have a friend, his name is Will. Will is awesome. Will Boykin. Man, some of you guys know Will. And, you know, Will was scrolling through Facebook one day, and he saw a high school friend he hadn't spoken to in years. She said, "Please help. Share this post. My husband needs a kidney. We cannot find a match. He's on the list. He's on the long waiting list for a transplant." And Will looks at that and he's like, "I got two kidneys." And he prays about it and he talks to his wife about it. And then, I tell you no lie, he called up a complete stranger and was like, "Hey, listen, I know we've never met, but I went to high school with your wife. I got two kidneys and I don't know if it matches or not, but we could try." And it was a match. He has one kidney now. That's a true story. There's a lot of ways you can pick up the towel. There's a lot of ways to serve people. There's a lot of ways to show love. Jesus says, put down the robe, pick up the towel. Find a place to serve. Now, I love what he says in verse 17. Because after he does this visual, I mean, he cleans their feet. They needed their feet cleaned. It needed to be done. And he gives them this visual. But then he says in verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now that you've seen this, you will be blessed if you do this. That word "blessed" is one that we throw around all the time. I think we misuse it, honestly. I think sometimes we say that God is blessing us when really we just need to say, "I'm thankful." Because it's just, but here's the thing. I did some studying on the word "blessed." And you know what a really good translation of the word "blessed" is? Happy. Happy. And there's a good history behind it. But basically it means this. This is when someone has reached a point where the worries of this world just don't bother them anymore. So when you're blessed, this goes all the way back to like Greek gods and stuff. The gods were considered to be the only blessed people because they were blessed. They didn't have the worries of this world. But then the word kind of, you know, evolved and eventually gets to a point where anytime you feel like I'm taken care of, I have comfort, I have peace, I'm happy right now, you can say I'm blessed. And so that's kind of roughly what the word means. Jesus saying this, listen, if you want to be blessed, if you want to experience contentment and peace and see the worries of this world melt away, serve people. And I can tell you, I have been in some rough situations where things were looking grim, but I've been able to serve, and you see people's spirits lifted. You see pain, like, disappear. Because people know that they're not alone. In simpler times, like centuries ago, before the world began to be all about me, it was when we were more, community-based and you really had to rely on the close-knit group of people that you were with, we saw so much less anxiety, depression, stress, fear, all these emotional issues that we deal with. And as society has shifted towards the isolationism and exalting the individual over the group, we see a plunge into depression, anxiety, fear, loneliness. A study I read recently said that due to the exaltation of the individual, young people today are up to 10 times more likely to experience depression than their grandparents were. Why? Because we're not looking out for each other anymore. It's about picking up the towel. I'm not saying that everybody's depressed and that nobody serves. Obviously, we know there's good people, and I'm looking at a whole bunch of you. You're good people. But this isn't just a principle to make Chick-fil-A rich. This is what Jesus did and said to his disciples before he got crucified. You need to go wash each other's feet. It wasn't a passing comment. It was like his big last stance teaching moment. Pick up the towel. And there's a lot of things we could do to tie this in. I mean, this could be a standalone lesson. We could just say that was no series or whatever. But in the context of what we've been talking about for the last month, Made for Monday, in the context of your job, in the context of your work, I think this is such a great principle, such a great thing to embody in what we do. This could be true in your family. It could be true in your neighborhood. It could be true in our church, in our city. But where could it be more true than at work? Think about your work. We work to climb a ladder. A lot of times, trying to get a bigger position, a bigger office, nicer car. We work to make more money. We work for retirement. We want to save money. So many of the goals that our society places on us for work are individual goals. Or maybe your family. Make your family have a better house. Your kids have a better education. That's okay. It's not completely selfish. But it's inward focused. God has given us work as a blessing. And we talked about that for a couple of weeks. We said the first week that work, we were created to work. God designed us to work, but God calls us to serve. In the context of our jobs, even as we're trying to shine light, and we talked about last week, be the missionary to the people that you work with, like be their pastor. Serve them. Christ's followers should be picking up towels. Plain and simple. Last week I talked about picking up trash, but we got to set an example in so many ways by being a servant first. Help other people rise with you. Here's another one. Like when God's Spirit moves into your life, and so if you're a believer today, you would say, I'm a Christian. I'm doing my best to be a Christian. This is true for you. If you're someone today who's just like, I'm looking, I'm curious, first I want you to know this is a safe place to grow. This is a safe place to find a journey with God. But I want you to know that this is true. It can be true for you too. God moves into our life, and the Bible tells us about something called the fruit of His Spirit. Like when God's Spirit moves into your life, there's fruit from that. And Galatians chapter 5 talks about it. It says that the fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I missed goodness. Like these are things that people want. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. These are ways that we can like engage with other people. When God's Spirit is in our life and we are leaning into that, we can hardly help but pick up a towel. Because we become people who want to serve people. We become people who want to reflect the light of God into their lives. God designed us to work, but He called us to serve. And if that can be a guiding principle in everything that we do, whether it's your home life, or especially for the sake of this conversation, for your work life, we can begin to live out the stuff we've been talking about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 has been like an anchor verse for this whole series. And Paul says there, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So if we do everything, whether in word or in deed, in the name of Jesus Christ, then we need to be doing the things that Jesus would do, and that's where service comes in. So as we wrap up this service series today, I want to really put our work in perspective with eternity, okay? So on average, I didn't read any statistics about this, but this is just observation. We live in a society where people keep jobs for like 5 years, maybe 10 years, and that's okay. Like our grandparents, great-grandparents, they'd work at the mill for 50 years, and that was a different world. But we live in a world where we change jobs a lot, and that's fine, right? 5 years, that's a long time in a job. 10 years, maybe you're in a situation where you've been able to be at a place at 25, 35 years. That's fantastic. But check this out. Our full career, whatever it is you do, from the time you get your worker's permit at 15, if you did that, to the time you retire at whatever age that is for you, that whole timeline is just a flash in the pan. It's a blip on the radar of eternity. Eternity is a long time. It's eternity. And it's really important that we work, and we have purpose in that, but sometimes we get so fixated on that that we don't even think about eternity. We don't think about what it means to be in the presence of God. We don't think about what it means for keep our moral soul intact. Remember that passage, John chapter 13, verse 3. It says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This is God who knows eternity. This is Jesus. Listen, Jesus humbled himself, became a human being, and showed us the way down to humility. That was the example that Jesus set. And what's really cool is that as Jesus came down and he humbled himself, many places in Scripture say that after that, he was then exalted to the highest place. We also read that that was in John 13, 3, that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So, like, he's going to go from a place of humility to exaltation. And that is the path that Jesus teaches. So we live backwards. We try to climb the ladder. And Jesus says, listen, if your goal in life is to climb the ladder, you're going to fall flat on your face. But if your goal is to pick up a towel, I will exalt you. So putting it in perspective of eternity, okay? We're going to get all the way to the last book of the Bible. How long has it been since you've read from the book of Revelation? Open that up if you're brave enough. Don't be scared of Revelation. It's a great book. I think we should study that soon. I need to put it on my calendar to teach through Revelation soon. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, check this out. And this, by the way, is John, the disciple, the apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John that we just read from. He also wrote this book, okay? And he's seeing a vision of heaven. And he sees this in chapter 7, verse 9. He says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. And they were standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And check this out. And they were clothed in white robes. At the end of eternity, when we live with Jesus, we get the robe after all. We get to live in the robe. And it's a robe that you earn. Check this out. Look at verse 14. This is Revelation 7:14. This is how they became white. This is beautiful and a little bit confusing. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, don't get stuck on colors here, okay? This is symbolism. I know, if you washed your robe in blood, it'd be red. That's not how. It's a symbolism. White is symbolic of purity. It's what God promises us if we turn to him. We were made forgiven. We were made clean in his sight through the blood of Jesus. And we take the robes that we dressed ourselves in, and we set them down in the blood of the Lamb, and we pick up a towel. And after this, work on earth is done. We can pick the robe back up and it's been washed clean. And then you can wear it for the rest of eternity, singing praises to God because we followed his example. Do you know that every time we commit an act of service, we are acting out a reflection of what Jesus did for us? Every time. You open the door for somebody. You're pantomiming Jesus coming down, lowering himself, giving his life. When you sacrifice your time to invest in somebody, to mentor somebody, to spend time with them, you're reenacting the incarnation of Jesus. You're reflecting that back into the world. God designed us to work, but he calls us to serve. One last time from John 13, verse 14. This is Jesus' word. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Let's pray.